Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, page 1063 in the Church Bible. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Just checking everybody can hear me. All good? All good. Wonderful. Well, I wonder, what is the greatest privilege of being a Christian? What do you think? And take a moment to think. And if you're not a Christian, then just think about the things that you hear them talk about. I'll give you about 10, 15 seconds. Think. What is the greatest privilege? Or maybe you thought of Jesus taking away your sins. And maybe you thought about how you are now right with God. I wonder if anybody thought of adoption as the greatest privilege. What do I mean by that? Well, that's what we're going to look at together this morning. So in the sermon, I've got 2 points, but really it's more of a 1.5-point sermon. So for anybody that takes notes, just make sure you leave space for point number two. Well. So far in John's Gospel, we've thought about how we have heard how the Word was God and the Word was with God in the beginning, and that all things were created through him. He's the light of life that is opposed to the darkness. And today in our reading, we've heard that when this glorious being came into our world, who should have been kind of received with worldwide fanfare and applause and cries of delight, actually, he was rejected. The world that he created didn't recognize him. And maybe that's not surprising. The picture that the Bible paints of humanity and its response to God is pretty dire. You think of Noah, the Tower of Babel, Pharaoh. Psalm 2 says that all the kings of the earth band together against God. And so maybe we shouldn't be surprised that the world doesn't recognize its creator, even if that is pretty condemning. But if that wasn't bad enough, then God's very own covenant people didn't even recognize him. The Jewish people are referred to as God's children at various points in the Old Testament. For example, God famously calls Israel his firstborn son when he's telling Pharaoh to let his people go. It certainly seems as though there's an affectionate response from God to the Israelites. But he's not a father in like a family kind of way. He's more of a protector. He's their covenant redeemer. He's their provider and the one that they're supposed to fear and worship. And they were given the law by Moses, so they know who God is. But now back in John, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. What a tragedy. Imagine it's Christmas Day. Not too hard to imagine right now, I guess. And you can smell coffee and toast kind of wafting from downstairs. You can hear people being excited, ready to open presents. And you walk down the stairs, and your family's face turned to you, and it changes from joy to horror as they ask, "Who are you?" I'm sure that's what the word Jesus felt more than once. From verse 9, the true light that enlightens everyone came into the world. And then later John writes that everyone preferred the darkness to the light. They didn't like their evil deeds being exposed by the darkness. And so they preferred, exposed by the light, so they preferred the darkness. And much like if you walk into the woods and flip over a log, then all the little critters will scurry away trying to find some more darkness to hide in, or they'll try and bury themselves. And such is humanity's natural predisposition towards God. The creator rejection results in darkness. The world today is full of people who reject Jesus, both passively and actively. And maybe you're here sat thinking, "Oh yeah, actually, that's me." Well, it was me too once. It was every Christian. And so what changed? We decided to receive the Creator instead of rejecting him. And that's what we're going to look at in our second point. The Creator reception results in adoption. So let me read verse 12 and 13 again. "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of a natural descent, nor of a human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." So to all those who receive Jesus and believe in his name, they're given the right to become a child of God. That person, it's written in the past tense, but that is the very same for anyone today. Anyone who receives Jesus and believes in his name today also receives the right to become a child of God, adopted into God's family. So what are you waiting for? On the surface, this maybe sounds a bit like we're being invited into a similar sort of relationship that Israel was. Verse 13 continues to say that anyone who believes in Jesus' name becomes a child of God, born of God. And so that, born of God, is radically different. What does it mean to be born of God? In John 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, to be born of God, to be born again, means to be born of the Spirit. It's a work of God. You have the Spirit come and live in you, and he regenerates you. He changes your hearts. Isn't that out of this world? 5 minutes ago, we were talking about how we're God's biggest enemies, that actually we prefer the darkness, and we'd much rather that he didn't even come anywhere near us. And now we're talking about being so close to God that we are adopted into his family. It sounds too good to be true. It sounds actually impossible, but somehow it is true. Here's a point for the younger people, but not just for them. To be a child of God, you have to receive Jesus yourself. whether you are baptized as a child or not, you have to make your own choice, decision to follow Jesus. Look from the end of verse 12. He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of a natural descent or of a human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. So you may have been born into a Christian family, and praise God, that is a wonderful blessing. But that doesn't make you a Christian, because you can't become a child of God by natural descent. Your parents may have made promises on your behalf to raise you in the covenant community of God and bring you up in the life and faith of a Christian. But still, when you were christened or baptized as a child, but still, you have to make your own choice to receive Jesus. It doesn't have to be a big moment where something kind of fantastical happens. You don't have to do anything special either. You don't have to feel worthy, because you're not. But Jesus is, and he wants you. It can be as simple as you in your bedroom tonight deciding with all of your heart that you are going to follow Jesus. More of an I will than an I do. If you think of, just like in a marriage ceremony, people say I will instead of I do, to show that it's not just an emotional spur of the moment decision, but actually this is a commitment. You are going to commit. And so if you want to talk about that with someone, please speak to parents, friends, or come and speak to me at the end of the service. But I'm going to slow right down on verse 12 for a while, because it's stacked full of amazing truth and grace. I'll read it one more time. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God doesn't just invite us into a situation where we can be saved from judgment. Jesus invites us into an intimate relationship with the God of eternity. Which is even more surprising when, again, you remember who we were to God. We were like traitors, absolute enemies. Stephen, 2 weeks ago, asked the question, what was God doing before he made the world? And we thought about how each person of the Trinity enjoyed reciprocal, self-giving love for all eternity. And that's how we can call God a God of love, because that's who he is. Tim Keller calls the Trinity's love the God dance, in where it's like a dance where each person is trying to outdo the other in love, and they rejoice in each other. And this is the relationship that Jesus invites you into. This is actually what you were made for. This is God's purpose for you. And that doesn't mean that you become like Jesus in that he's the divine Son of God, because you don't become divine. But you are invited into that same very love that the Trinity has with itself. That each person of the Trinity has for the other. Jesus invites you into that. We are given the right to become children of God. People today talk a lot about rights. The right to life, the right to education, freedom of expression, all under the kind of umbrella term of human rights. And it's been agreed that these are things, concepts, that every human should or does have just by virtue of being a human. But these rights don't all apply to other species. For example, a hamster doesn't have the right to education. A salmon doesn't have the right to freedom of speech or freedom of expression. In the same way, only Jesus has the right to be a son of God, because that's who he is. He is the Son of God. But right here in verse 12, what does it say? We are given the right to become children of God. An early church father, Cyril of Alexandria, writes this in his commentary. He says, "The Son, by his authority, gives what belongs to him alone by nature and sets it forth as a common possession. So we become participants in him through the Spirit, and the natural Son gives us the right to become children of God," thereby introducing the idea of adoption and grace. The thing that belongs to Jesus by nature, being a Son of God, he sets that forth as a common possession for anyone to have. And he invites us in to be participants, to be children of God. When you believe in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, and who he is, you give up trusting in yourself, and you trust in him instead. You believe in what he said and what he's done and what he will do. He unjustly died a criminal's death on the cross and bore the penalty for sin for all who will receive him. He did it because nobody else could, but he did it willingly, lovingly. He says that if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. He says that he will set his Spirit on you as a guarantee of his promises. He will come back at the end to end every struggle and strife and make everything new. And then he'll bring his brothers and sisters together with him to live in love and joy forever. Well, that's a happily ever after, if ever I heard one. Well, sadly, we'll go back for one moment. Sadly, many people have a difficult and messy relationship with their parents. And that understandably makes them a bit kind of wary of being invited into another relationship with a father. A father's supposed to be a small picture of what God is in the big picture. But because humanity is broken, that image is as well. Our relationship with God as our Father is the most secure relationship we can ever be in. He never lies. He always does what he says. He never changes, so he's always reliable. He loves us with a perfect love, always giving us what we need, maybe not necessarily what we want. He will never take his love away from us as a punishment. He will never leave or abandon us. He is always available and present. The idea of adoption is that a person is brought out of an unstable environment and brought into a new, healthy one, a secure one. And that person is treated fully as a member of that family, complete with every right and privilege that any other blood relation would have. Again, it is the same with us and God. We are adopted, and when that happens, we're entitled to all the riches of heaven. All that Jesus has, he shares with us. This is why Christians throughout history, all over the world, have given up on searching for riches in this world, in this life. And they've lived for the overflowing riches of the kingdom of God. In the parable of the prodigal son, when the younger son returns, how is he treated? Not how he expects to be. He expects just to be let in back as a worker, maybe some sort of lower class citizen. But the father isn't angry when he returns. In fact, he's so overjoyed. His father throws his arms around him in a hug, and he gets fancy clothes brought, and he puts shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger to show that he is back into the family. Then they have a party to celebrate. Such is God when you receive Jesus. Receive the Creator and receive adoption. If something has piqued your interest this morning, you're maybe considering receiving the Creator yourself, then please, and following Jesus, please speak to somebody. Maybe parent, friend, me, like I mentioned earlier. And if you're a child of God here today, I hope you know your status. You are in the closest of relationships with God. Embrace who you are. Wear your status as a badge of honor. Stand tall and proud. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You're a child of God. He could have saved us all from sin and left it at that. But he goes further than we could have ever thought. And he adopts us, rebels, as his children. He's chosen you to bear his name and to call him Father. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Amen.